While they're grabbing their seats, I always love Mother's Day when we have a really full worship team. I mean, what's another church you can go to where you have a euphonium and a cello playing? I mean, it's pretty unique, and it's pretty fun, and it's pretty worshipful. I know I've already enjoyed the praises that we've gotten to sing this morning. Because I really like showing videos on Mother's Day, we're actually going to start the sermon off with another one. So check this guy out. Okay, you're probably like, why? Why didn't we just watch that? Tell you what, let's open in prayer, and then I would be happy to explain why. Dear Lord, again, we thank you for being able to be in your house. We pray you'll be with us during this time that we open up your word. I pray you give us open hearts and open ears, Lord, and that we would hear from you today. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. Okay, so this is a show, I think maybe about a year and a half ago, that came out that Eric and I really got sucked into watching. So this whole idea was that there were 9 teams. Okay, I'll give you, if you don't understand in totality, the show from the minute video. There were 9 teams of either, maybe they were husband and wife, or they were best friends, or brother and sister, or whatever. And they knew that they had agreed to go on the run at some point. So at some point, someone from the show would come up to him and be like, hey, you're on the run. They had gotten to do a little bit of pre-planning, but not much. So they'd have to go home, and some of them had to go drop the kids off at grandma's or go put them at the babysitter and pack a bag and go. Okay, so the whole idea here is to not get caught. You had to stay within a 500-mile radius, and you're trying to get to a checkpoint. If you made it to the checkpoint without getting caught, you got a pretty decent sum of money. I don't quite remember what it was. But the show, like, really kind of captivated Eric and I because we started talking like, okay, what would you do? No, that plan's stupid. No, I would totally do this. No, that wouldn't work at all. I think Kevin and I spent one of our meetings chatting a little bit about this on Friday. There's something really interesting about, could you evade the law without doing anything wrong? You get to play the game, right? And I think the people on the show had a really good time doing it. And there are definitely major TV moments. Let's be honest. At the end of the day, this is a reality TV show. But the people that were trying to capture them, this elite task force, they said this was FBI agents, CIA agents, U.S. Marshals, and Navy SEALs. I don't think this was so much a game for them. I don't know what they thought when they initially decided that they were going to be part of this TV show, but they seemed to take this really seriously. Now, think about it. If your job had been to capture the bad guy, and now you're on a reality TV show, you don't want to be shown up by Joe Schmo, right? So they seemed to really get pretty hyped up about this, and they got to utilize awesome resources. So they were absolutely in people's Facebooks. They were tracking their cell phones. They hacked into their email. They were putting out wanted posters for these people. I think the most unfair part was maybe when they busted out a drone at one part to find people, okay? That, like, no expense was spared here. They were using all of their resources, and they were putting forth maximum effort. Again, if you go check out this show, obviously, some stuff is probably the fifth take you're seeing of some, like, really emotive moment going on. Nonetheless, these people took it seriously. They didn't want these mom and dads to go win this money from evading the law. They wanted to capture them. They used all their resources, and they put forth maximum effort. And maybe it's the woes of doing youth every week or putting together sermons, but I watched something, I'm like, oh, there's a lesson in there. And so I had thought about this a while ago, this idea of putting forth maximum effort. These guys were putting forth maximum effort in something as frivolous as a reality TV show. What do we tend to put forth maximum effort in? Probably a lot of things that really shouldn't be wasting our time with. Now, don't get me wrong. There are plenty of things that are important. It absolutely matters that we go to work, that we provide for our kids, that we have a house. I understand, right? Those things are important. But what do we put forth maximum effort? And I don't want to get lost in vocabulary here today. Okay, I'm not talking about that we're going to have some checklist. I'm not talking about that we're going to get legalistic in what we're doing. But as a lifestyle, where do we put forth maximum effort? I'm going to be jumping around a lot today, so if you're really fast and like you like sword drills, you can probably follow along in the Bible. If not, feel free to jot the verses down. I'm sure go home and think about all this later. Colossians 3:17 says, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Whatever you do, whether it's what you're saying, what you're doing, in all aspects of your life, where are you putting forth maximum effort? Well, one area that we're told that we should be putting forth maximum effort is in our relationship with the Lord. Absolutely. Our whole being should be part of it. This isn't again, a checklist. This is a lifestyle. Are you putting forth maximum effort? Is it of utmost importance in your life? Maybe even better spelled out, this idea comes in Mark 12:30. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. If you're loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, what part of you isn't loving the Lord? It should be pretty much all of you, right? That should be your whole being. Everything you do to the Lord, and you do it to the best of your ability. We love him with all of us. So, Christians, there are things that we put forth maximum effort in, but everything we do matters. And everything we should be doing our best. Now, I'm not going to make any eye contact here. I'm not going to look at anyone, but some of this came up in youth group a couple weeks ago. So we start most youth meetings, for those of you that aren't with us on a Wednesday night, we do highs and lows. So we spend anywhere from 20 minutes to an hour, catching up on what's going on. The idea is share something that was kind of rough this week, share something that was kind of good. We get a lot of that. We get a lot of middles, too, I think, in our sharing. But let's hear what's going on. I love the time because I get to know what's going on in all the youth's life. And I think it's a time for them to kind of hear what's going on with their friends and help us grow as a family together. But there seemed to be this theme a few weeks ago of this science project that was due. Again, I'm not making any eye contact here. And it was, it was due the other day, but I started it tonight. I mean, I did it at the science fair. Well, I mean, I'll get to it. I even think there was someone that said, "Man, I'm failing gym right now. I have A's and everything else, but I just don't really like it." Again, we all have our own science project in our life, and we all have our own gym class in our life on something that we don't want to do necessarily. But as Christians, we're called to do our best in all things because we're doing everything not for each other, not even for ourselves, but for the Lord. Maximum effort. So Mark 12:30, again, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. What's the next part of that? What comes after it? Love your neighbor as yourself. I've heard a lot of messages over the years, and I'm sure you have too, on who this idea of the neighbor is. Is it literally the people we live next to? The only other people besides my family I have to like are the Eulers? We're neighbors. No. Is it just the people in our church? No. Is it just those nice people I come in contact with when I'm out doing stuff? No. It's even those people that annoy you, that are rude to you, that maybe dismiss you, that aren't very nice to you. Right? Unfortunately, it's everyone. Or maybe it's fortunately it's everyone. Maybe it's fortunately it's everyone, because I'm pretty sure at some point we have all been that unlovable neighbor. In fact, I'm positive we were when God said, "Even though you're sinners, I'm still going to choose to die for you. I still want to give my life for you. I still want to make it possible that we can be in a relationship." So I've heard this sermon using this verse for outreach. Absolutely. That's a great outreach verse to love our neighbor. I've heard it for missions. Makes a ton of sense for that, too. Our neighbor doesn't have to be the person we're next door to. Our neighbor can be anybody. But today we're going to shrink it down just a little bit. I heard a sermon back at one of my churches in Texas a long time ago, and it was entitled Rings of Responsibility. You've probably heard something similar. It's not a new idea, but this one certainly stuck with me. Our first ring of responsibility is ourselves with the Lord. Where's your relationship with the Lord? Are you listening to his voice? Are you growing? Are you being who he sculpted you to be? That one takes daily effort, right? Daily dying to ourselves, daily growing in him, daily letting him sculpt us. That next ring is our family. And so today, being Mother's Day, we're going to shrink this idea of our neighbor down to our second ring of responsibility, our family. The Bible's pretty clear in its message, okay? We can sum it up really succinctly here. Love God and love others. Parents, you have an amazing opportunity to love your neighbor and love others well when you love your children well. We all made choices to have kids, right? Maybe some more planned than others, but we all made choices to have kids. Their well-being, physically, mentally, emotionally, and arguably most importantly, spiritually, are solely your responsibility as parents for a while, and at least partially forever. Like when you have a baby at home, all of their needs have to be met by you, right? That's become abundantly clear to me in the last 8 months. Right? Everything they need, you have to take care of. Whether they need to be fed or changed or just loved on. Whether they need a drink. Whatever it is, it's up to you to take care of that responsibility. It is solely your responsibility. Well, as they grow up, that changes some, right? It should. It should change some. But parents, your role in their lives doesn't diminish. It might change. It might morph a little bit. We might get older and prepare to go off to college. Our role as parents doesn't go away. We might be preparing to go to Minnesota to do our own ministry work, right? But our role as parents doesn't go away. Our relationships morph and change with the child-parent relationship. But that relationship is of a vital importance in your child's life. I think we've done this almost every Mother's Day, so bear with me here. I just think this is such a good picture. We break down the number of hours in a week. So we got 24 hours in a day, right? 7 days in a week. So we have 168 hours in a week to work with. Roughly, if you go to school, that's 40 hours of school a week. And I know from our youth that almost all of you guys are involved in multiple other things. So that number is probably a little bit on the low side. But let's say 40 hours of school. Ideally, you're getting 8 hours of sleep a night. Maybe in an ideal world, we'll say 56 hours of sleep in a week. That leaves 72 hours of y'all, parents. Or I know a number of families here that don't do public school. So that means you have about 112 hours if you homeschool. Awesome. If that is a Christ-centered environment that your kids are getting to grow up in or being influenced by, awesome. Now, honestly, I haven't really seen this attitude at this church, but if we were just going to leave it up to the church. I mean, what I do as a parent, I mean, that's well and good and all, but they go to church. Let's take a youth age kid. If they come to Sunday school, church, and youth group, how many hours a week are they in a Christ-centered environment if that's the only influence they get? Yes, five. 5 out of 168 hours. A lot of effort goes into Sunday school. I know all of our Sunday school teachers prepare and love the kids that they teach. I know a lot of effort and prayer goes into the sermons that Kevin preaches. I mean, some effort goes into youth group, too. A lot of effort goes into youth group. But that's only 5 hours. That's not much. Unless, like I'm saying, at home, your kids are getting to see the love of Christ acted out and how you treat your spouse and how you treat them and how you react to them and how you don't react to them and what you say on how you discipline them. Because disciplining is part of love, right? If we're not disciplining, now, we're not really loving our children. God loves us, and God doesn't have a problem disciplining us because he wants us to be our best. And we want our kids to be the best. We want to teach them the right way to go. We want to share with them truth. And I don't care how you do this. There's a lot of different ways to share this at home. Whether you guys actively do devotions together, fantastic. Maybe you show them VeggieTales, which, okay. talk about VeggieTales when they're a little bit older too, because so help me if we have to deal with fish slapping in Nineveh one more time in youth group, okay? And if you don't know what I'm talking about, you haven't seen the episode of VeggieTales. That's great. Start when they're little. Start with something simple. Maybe it's just how you genuinely love each other in your household. That when problems come up, it's how you deal with them in a Christian manner. Maybe it's how you show grace to one another. I don't know exactly what it's going to be for you. And kids aren't always going to comment on it, right? Let's just take a hypothetical here. Let's say that Eric and I are having an argument, and I'm clearly in the right. And he's clearly, this is a hypothetical, he's clearly in the wrong. And we have a disagreement. I can't say it's happened at our house that Isla came up and said, you know, Sarah, I really appreciate how you showed some grace there with your words towards Dad. That was really nice. And Dad, though you made a good argument, you were a little harsh, and I think maybe if you would have stepped back and taken that and just prayed about it, that doesn't happen, right? But our kids see, and they hear, and they understand, and it's teaching them something. They're understanding what a norm is. What is the norm in your house? Is the norm in your house that you're showing Christ love? Or is it something else? What are they learning in those hours that they get to spend with you? Now, we are always an example, no matter what, right? There was a commercial, I don't know, maybe a little bit ago. We don't watch regular TV, so I'm sorry if this commercial is super old. But did any of y'all see the NyQuil commercial where there's a dad who kind of peeks in through the door and he's like, hey, George, I got to take the day off. I got a cold. And you expect it to pan back and it's going to be a boss, but then there's a little kid in a crib. You know, dads, you don't get to go in and be like, hey, Addie, I'm taking a day off. I'm kind of sick. It doesn't work that way. As parents, we don't get days off, right? Every day, you're an example. Every day, you're teaching something to your children. It's up to you what that is. Let's take a minute and look at the verse that's probably the quintessential verse for raising a kid. Proverbs 22:6, train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. This isn't a formula for success, okay? I've seen godly parents really, truly have a godly Christian household, and their kids grew up and they weren't interested in the truth. They planted seeds. They lived it out. But at some point, our kids still get to make their own choices, right? Conversely, and I can't help but think of a kid I had back in Texas. I had a kid that came from a household that wasn't the least bit interested in the Lord. And yet, though, she was on fire for Christ. She couldn't help but be at church every time the doors were open. She loved youth group. She dug the Word. She's actually out in California and is a youth leader today. So this isn't a formula for success. But it is something important. It's a command. It's a command. Train a child in the way he should go. Parents, that is your responsibility. That is your job. That's what you took on when you decided to have kids. It's a command. In Colossians 3:23, it says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord and not for men. Oddly enough, this verse came up on Thursday when we were coming back from a leadership training conference evening with a couple of the elders and deacons. And what does this verse actually mean? Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. Doesn't mean we have to be perfect. No. Thank goodness. But it does mean we should be doing our level best. It does mean we should be using our resources. It does mean we should be working on our relationship with the Lord. It does mean that we should be putting forth maximum effort. It does mean we do our level best at loving the Lord and loving others. Because we do everything for God, actually. The whole idea of love the Lord and love your neighbor, or love the Lord and love others, you can't really separate those out, as sometimes I think we like to do. You can't really love the Lord and not love your neighbor. You can't really love the Lord and not love your kids. It doesn't really work that way. If you are actively loving the Lord, if you are actively working on your relationship with Him, you are going to actively want to be working on loving others around you well. And you can't really love others around you well unless you're loving the Lord. It's just kind of physics. I asked Kevin a couple weeks ago if he would type up a story for me because it just fits so well with what the Lord had laid on my heart. And so some of you guys have probably heard this in Sunday school. Some of you maybe you've given on a Sunday morning. I'm not sure. But if you've heard this, then bear with me. And if this is new to you, then hear the gravity in this kind of simple story. I'm just going to read what Pastor Kevin wrote. He said, my friend Kenny was trying to reach his non-Christian roommate with the gospel. He invited them to church. He invited them to our campus ministry meetings and outings and generally tried to interject Christ into their everyday conversations. It's what we're called to do as Christians, right? Live it out. Share the gospel. Be light to others. Scatter the seed. Sounds like he's doing a pretty good job. At one point, Kenny's roommate finally asked him, "Do you really believe this stuff?" "Yes," Kenny replied. "I mean, really?" "Absolutely," Kenny said. "You really believe that there's a God and that Jesus is the Son of God?" "Yes." "You really believe that Jesus died for everyone's sins and that if we believe in him, then we'll have eternal life in heaven?" Again, he said, "Yes." "You really believe that if we don't believe in him, then we all stand convicted of sin and we'll go to hell?" "Unfortunately, yes," Kenny said sadly. "Then why aren't you doing more? You're surrounded every day by people who've never heard any of that. You pass them by on the sidewalk, you sit next to them in class and in the cafeteria, and you don't say a word to them. If you really believe what you say you believe, then how can you be so comfortable doing nothing to save people that you know are going to hell?" That would be a rough conversation. I think Kenny's roommate might have been a little unfair because, praise God, honestly, it's not our job to make converts, right? It's our job to scatter seed. It's our job to preach truth. It's our job to live it out every day. But I can't make someone become a Christian. But wow, what a thought. Way to put stuff in perspective there. How often every day do we pass people that don't know the Lord and we don't say anything? If this is truly the most important thing that we can believe and most important thing that we can be involved in is our faith, if we don't share that with people, that's a sobering thought. But again today, let's shrink it back down. Are we sharing that every day in our homes? I don't know. I pray that you walk away from the day and you're affirmed and you're like, we're doing that. We're spending those hours at home and we're sharing the Lord. And if not, then start today. It's that simple. I know putting together a sermon kind of stepped on my own toes, so I'm going to guess it's probably stepping on somebody else too. And look, I get part of this. It's easy to get caught up in the here and now. I mean, raise your hand if you're not busy. Shocking. I see no hands. We're all busy, right? We all have things to do. I mean, I never envisioned today being any type of parenting seminar. I'm fairly new at this one myself, right? But I know what the Lord laid on my heart, and I know what are some basic principles that the Lord tells us throughout the Bible time and time again. And it's not to get caught up with stuff in this world. I understand what it's like to have a concert, to have to change the 100th diaper for the day, to get the baseball, to get the basketball. Oh, we have choir tonight, and I know we have drama, and we have this, and we have that. But if all that takes all of our focus, parents, and that's what we get caught up in, and we are missing the big picture here. Sometimes I think that we forget that our parenting, good, bad, or otherwise, has eternal consequences. Let that one sink in. That our parenting has eternal consequences. No, you don't make the decision for your children, but boy, do you set the stage for them. Boy, do you help give them some roots. You give them good seeds that when they're old enough that they can chew on those things, think on them, and hopefully make a good decision. You're guiding and directing them. And like I said, you're not always solely in charge of their well-being. But partially. Partially. Just because your kids are getting ready to move out of your house doesn't mean you're done parenting. And if they're brand new and little, then you're just getting started. Then you have this whole world ahead of you. But what we do or don't do has eternal consequences. Man, I'm going to be really honest with you guys. I'm super torn right now. I have this whole other section that I'm not sure if I... All right. I want you guys to walk with me through a little bit of an odd example here, okay? This one spoke to me. Eric and I started reading through our Bibles, doing a chronological study a couple months ago. And we're in the Old Testament, go figure, that's where we started, chronologically speaking. And we just, not too long ago, wrapped up Leviticus. Now, I make that face, and we can sometimes be like, okay, what you're talking about today, Sarah, that's very much like New Testament stuff, right? It's like stuff that Christ preached, and we can look at the Old Testament and be like, I don't really like mean God in the Old Testament. I really like nice Jesus in the New Testament. Same God. Maybe it works a little bit different with how he's dealing with his people. Same God. Same message. Said in a bunch of different ways. I think the Lord knew that we'd be a little slow with understanding some stuff, and so he tried to tell us in a whole bunch of different ways multiple times in the Bible with the hopes that we would really grasp onto it at some point. So I want to look at a few verses from Leviticus, okay? Look, Leviticus, for those of you that don't know, if you're not super familiar with it, let me give you a really brief rundown here. The Lord gave incredibly precise instructions concerning sacrifice and worship. All right, so we're just going to look very quickly here at 10 verses from Leviticus. So indulge me for a minute here. Leviticus 1:10, if the offering is a burnt offering from the flock, from either the sheep or the goats, he is to offer a male without defect. Okay, there are all sorts of offerings in the Old Testament, right? Burnt offerings, wave offerings, sin offerings, you name it, we got it. And they're very, very specific on what animal it's supposed to be, and it's always supposed to be without defect. All right? Now, I understand these are out of context for you guys, but again, we're taking a brief look here. Leviticus 3:3-4. From the fellowship offering, he's to bring a sacrifice made to the Lord by fire. All the fat that covers the inner parts or is connected to them, both kidneys with the fat on them near the loins and covering the liver, he will remove with the kidneys. Okay, so we get really detailed on how we're supposed to make these sacrifices. What part's supposed to be removed? What part's going to be sacrificed at the altar? What part do we have to take outside the camp? Okay, a lot of detailed instructions. This is the priest, he shall dip his finger into the blood and sprinkle it before the Lord 7 times in front of the curtain. Okay, again, details. And you better believe the Lord means 7. Shortly around this time, when Moses was explaining everything that the Lord was telling them that they were going to need to do to have proper sacrifices and worship, two guys had the idea, you know what would be really nice during this time? I think I'll add a little bit of burnt incense. Do you know what happened to those two guys that deviated from what the Lord said? Do what? Burned up. That's right. Dead. Because the Lord was serious about what he said. And he was giving precise instructions. This is Leviticus 10:8-9. Then the Lord said to Aaron, you and your sons are not to drink wine or other fermented drink, whenever you go into the tent of meeting, or you'll die. This is the lasting ordinance for generations to come. Okay, there's a lot of things that the people that were priests were supposed to do or not do. And so we get very specific here with we're not going to drink wine or any other fermented drink. I think this one's kind of interesting, actually. If a carcass falls on any seeds that are to be planted, they remain clean. But if water has been put on the seeds and the carcass falls on it, then it's unclean for you. Okay, little details here, right? If you're in charge of these sacrifices or worship, how familiar should you get with what the Lord's saying here? Really familiar. Here's another one. When you enter the land and plant any kind of tree, regard its fruit as forbidden. For 3 years, you are to consider it forbidden. It must not be eaten. Some of this was to help the people prosper and not just survive in the land, but thrive in the land. There are good reasons for some of the stuff that we see here. We can really wrap our minds around it. Others seem a little foreign to us. Here we go. Count off 50 days up to the day after the seventh Sabbath and present an offering of new grain to the Lord. There are specific days in the calendar that they were supposed to have as holy days and do certain sacrifices and certain types of worship. There are a lot of these. Again, better get familiar with it. If the anointed priest sins, bringing guilt on the people, he must bring to the Lord a young bull without defect as a sin offering for the sin he's committed. Okay, so now we have a sin offering, which is a bull, and earlier we were looking at different animals, so you better make sure, depending on the correct type of offering you need to make, that you're bringing the correct type of animal. Again, details upon details. We're just taking a snapshot, right? When a person commits a violation and sins unintentionally in regard to any of the Lord's holy things, he is to bring the Lord as a penalty a ram from the flock, one without defect and of the proper value in silver, according to the sanctuary shekel. It's a guilt offering. So now we have a guilt offering, and we're also not only bringing animals, but we need to make sure that we have the sanctuary shekel. Details. Specifics. Really important. Last one. He's to burn up clothing or the woven or knitted material or wool or linen or any leather article that has contamination in it, because mildew is destructive. The article must be burned up. This is the idea that mildew got into some of your stuff and you want to take care of it. because if you just let it spread, it's gonna spread throughout your tent, and it might get into other people's, and it's destructive. Again, there are points and reasons behind everything that was said. We just took 10 verses, and it can get complicated and overwhelming, and what are we supposed to do, and what if we don't quite do it right? But the Lord's laid it out, but have I listened to all of it? I don't know. What's the point of all this? It became really clear the more that when we were reading through Leviticus, that if we would just stop and slow down and read what the Lord said and do it line by line and verse by verse, we didn't have to get so overwhelmed, and it became very doable. I don't want to say easy, but it was simple. It's the same thing. It's the same message in the New Testament told in a different way. If we will stop and think about what the Lord wants us to do, it might not always be easy. Parenting is not always easy, but it's simple. Love the Lord. Love others. Today, we take a little time to look at that second ring that we have, our family. Parents, moms, you are called to be godly examples for your children. But because I never feel comfortable just chatting with moms for 2 seconds here, oddly enough, this message just isn't for moms. It's for all of us, right? It's what we're called to do. Maybe you don't have kids. You have a church family, right? And I love that some of our mentors who are mentoring our youth don't have kids, but they're examples. They're moms and dads to our youth. This is how we're to treat one another. Love God, love people. So while we focus on moms today and the family dynamic, this is for all of us. Spend some time thinking this week. Are you putting forth maximum effort where God calls us to put forth maximum effort? Are we spinning our wheels someplace else? Are we in the business and the lifestyle of loving God and loving others? Because I promise it has eternal value to it. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you spent so much time in the Old Testament and the New Testament telling us the same thing over and over again. I pray that we would hear it, Lord, and that we would live that out. That we would, as Christians, love each other well, love you well first. And for the families here today, for the moms, for the dads, I pray that you would give them patience and endurance, loving their children well, and that they might be wonderful, godly examples of the love that you've already shown us. Be with each of us here, Lord, and I pray that we might just be honoring to you in all that we do. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.
Let us sing one more song. This one is a hymn that you can actually find in the red hymnal, 53, if you'd like to follow there or up front. But as Sarah was talking about, just the idea that we're kind of called to do this, think of this song as a prayer where we're asking God to come help us in our needs. So come thou fount of every blessing.